becomes a great introduction for us today to our text, which is in the Old Testament. As we continue in this Advent season, it's Isaiah chapter 11, and I invite you to turn with me to this one of the latter prophets, as we learned in our adult discipleship class today. Isaiah chapter 11. Would you stand, please, for God, in honor of Him and His Word, as we read it this morning. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees, what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Nursing child shall play with a hole over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. It's God's word for us today. Please be seated as we think about it, study it together. I want to talk to you today about a search. Refer to it as the search of a lifetime. When we call something a search of a lifetime, we could be thinking about something that takes a lifetime, or we could be thinking about something that is the most important search in all of your life. I'm going to suggest to you today that it's both in the context of our study today. In other words, some of you feel like you've come to the place where you've completed the search, but you haven't. I want you to remember that. Some of you, maybe just obviously knowledgeable of the fact that you haven't completed the search for that which philosophers and theologians have referred to in the past as this God-shaped vacuum that's within you, and God wants to fill that even today. And so we shall see from this text how that can happen. Reminds me of a long time ago in my life. Some of you remember this. Back in the 1970s, a few of you will remember this. An organization called Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU as it's referred to today, 1976 started putting up these billboards all across America. You remember what they said? They said, "I found it. I found it. I had a pin. I looked for it the other day. Someplace in my belongings, it's still there. I found it." You wear that pin. The hope was that people would say, "What did you find?" And you begin to explain to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people mocked it. Some liberal theologians minimized it. Some very conservative Christians thought it was not the right way to express the gospel. Sociologists, Christians of different stripes have suggested that more than 3 million people responded or began at least to follow Christ during that kind of interesting era in our church history in America. 3 million, that's a lot. People wanted to find it. Sociologists back in the 1990s, a decade or so later, referred to in America how many people were in a search for some spiritual truth in their life. They're not saying that, by the way, in the same way these days. People are rather caught up in a lot of other things. But I still believe the search is there, and it is the most important, the most unbelievable search that a person will ever participate in. So this morning I want to take you back to this ancient script, one recorded by this prophet named Isaiah, who provides some very clear indicators to, particularly to the Jewish people, whom they should be searching for, the Messiah that they should be looking for. Of course, when we read the word Messiah, we should remember the word anointed one, that is one anointed by God to bring salvation to the earth. And theologians like Walter Kaiser will refer to the gospel, refer to Isaiah as the fifth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament, Isaiah in the Old Testament. I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. It is because the book of Isaiah, though written during a very difficult time for the people of Israel, was given so that people would recognize the Messiah. And that's the purpose of the gospels as well. And so when you go through the book of Isaiah, you will find this anointed one referred to over and over again. In a kind of a slow fashion, you'll see him as referred to as the branch, as the foundation stone, as the teacher. And then almost in rapid fire form, towards the end of the book, beginning with chapters 42 and beyond, you'll find him referred to as the servant over and over again, and then as the conqueror over and over again, and then as the king. Again, repeated at least three different times in the book of Isaiah. In fact, there are at least 18 different texts in all that display for us in the writings, the 66 chapters as we have them given to us, display for us Christ, the Messiah. And we want to see him today as Messiah the King, those kinds of passages. And that's what we find in Isaiah chapter 11. And what my hope is today we will say, well, I have found him. But we'll leave saying, I have found not it, but him. And I still have that hunger for him, to know him in a more deeper way in my journey with God. So what we'll see, and I don't always give you my outline ahead of time, but this is the outline for this morning. And some of you have it on a piece of paper as well. We're going to be looking for the real ruler. We're going to be looking for the just ruler. And we're going to be looking at the peace-giving ruler. So let's begin with this matter of the real ruler. See, here's our dilemma in life, at least it is mine. I'd like to have that kind of a ruler, a real ruler. I mean, one who ruled well. But I kind of like what Abraham Lincoln said, don't you? That we are a government that is of the people, by the people, and for the people. Which means I kind of like the idea that I have some kind of thought in this whole process called life. I like that in the church as well. I believe Christ is the King, but I also see there is this message in the scriptures about us being the priesthood of all believers. All believers, not just educated believers or people with a certain kind of theological track believers, but all believers. I like to keep that in my mind as I consider even a passage of scripture like this. But ultimately I will tell you, I am looking for a God. I am looking for a God who will rule, who will also allow me to exercise the gifts that he has given to me. And I also like to know that there are those in my Christian world who lead me. So the New Testament is filled with expressions of the importance of elders and leaders in the church. All of this comes together for us in the scriptures. But here's this statement by Isaiah, given by God, about this ultimate ruler, the real ruler. He will come from David, David's reign, the Bible says, will have no end. And when we look at these first couple of verses of Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to find some stories. I mean, they're just picture stories. So that's what I'm going to share with you today. They're just picture stories of who this Messiah, this king, this real ruler is, what we should look for. So what's the first one? Well, I'll give it to you in these three stories. First is what I will call the stump story. And you know why I will call it the stump story, because when I read this passage of Scripture, it begins with, "There shall come forth a shoot out of the stump of Jesse." I just want you to know, stumps happen. They're all over your world, right? You all live in a place where there are 30 years of growth, and then there are stumps. And then there's 30 years of growth, and then there are stumps. It happens in our spiritual lives. It certainly happened in the life, the story of Israel. In fact, if you go back and you weave your way through the writings of Isaiah, you'll find repeated over and over again how the stump came into being. Chapter 10 is one of those expressions of what is happening and will happen to the people of Israel, and it's not a pretty sight. King Zedekiah decided he would kind of pull up his britches and take on Nebuchadnezzar, and it didn't go so well for him. He ends up getting his both eyes poked out, best we translate the scriptures, and he's taken off into captivity. It's not a pretty sight. Stumps happen. This promise that was given to Israel, generation after generation, there would be a ruler that would sit on the throne if the people of God would follow the things of God. But they finally said, you know, let God be God, and we'll be king ourselves. And pretty soon it's hasta la vista, baby, and well, we know the story goes on. Ezekiel, he wrote about the same kind of thing. He was another prophet from that greater era of time. He said that Zedekiah had it coming. He had it coming, what took place in his life. I don't know about you dads or moms or leaders. How would you like to have this thrown into your face? And I quote from Ezekiel chapter 21. You, O profane, that means without reverence, or you flippant one, I might say, you wicked one, prince of Israel, whose days has come, the time of your final judgment. That's what I mean. It's all over. That message is ringing. It's ringing in the ears of the people of Israel. It's been going on for some time. They can see it all happening. And then, chapter 11, verse 1, from the stump, the scriptures tell us, will come the shoot. A small branch from the same root of David, Jesse's stump, David's dad. It's coming, he said. And it'll be kind of like David, deja vu, all over again, as people have said. Only it's going to be better. It's going to be a whole lot better than David. And it won't be a shoot that is just a sucker. You all know what that is. The text tells us, and it will bear fruit, verse 1. There it will be. It will come. That's one of the stories of Isaiah chapter 11. That's the stump story. There's another story. It's related to the story. It's what we'll call the Spirit story. We'll call it the Spirit of God story. The stump produces the human source, if you would, from the lineage of David. Now we come from God, who is the source of this new ruler that will come. The Spirit of God, the Bible tells us, you see it, will rest upon him. Write in your margins permanently. It's not like a blanket that, you know, you pull up over you at night and it rests on you and then you kick your feet and it's gone. No, it's going to be like super glued stamp right on the forehead. It's there. It's not going to go away. We read this story in three of the Gospels, right? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The story about the baptism of Jesus. And then we also read about the story of the what's called the Transfiguration, where Moses, where the disciples visit with Moses and God together. But Matthew actually says this. He says, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And in that statement, he describes not what it is like. It's like a dove kind of resting. Doves don't stay, do they? They don't. It's kind of like that, but it's the second part of the statement where it says, and coming to rest upon him. It is there permanently. So Isaiah is saying the same thing. In Colossians, Paul said it, right? He says, he is the image of the invisible God. Not for a little while. He is the image of the invisible God. And then he goes on to say, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased not to show up once in a while, but to what? Dwell. To dwell. So this is a geography lesson, if you would. This is a time and space lesson, if you would. God will appear not just as a shoot that bears fruit, how wonderful that is, but as the very Spirit of God coming in flesh. So there's the second story, and it's repeated. Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. But it gets even clearer. I'll call this the success story. Now there are six, I think, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 thumbs up, right? 6 of them. Well, there may be 7 in the text, but there's at least 6. And I'm not going to give a lesson on each one of them, but I want you to kind of see how this real ruler rules. And so let me do it this way. Let me refer to the way this ruler rules. The success is that he is perpetually smart. That's kind of my earthy way of putting it. It shows up in his wisdom and understanding. Those, again, of you who don't get to be a part of the adult discipleship class for whatever reason, you might miss out. And you'll hear me or somebody else reference it from time to time. This morning we talked about wisdom and understanding. How do we get it? Where does it come from? Well, we could talk about that for a long time, but I just want you to see this ruler has it. Again, in Colossians, we're encouraged, as Paul prayed for the Colossians, to pray that one another would have all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But he has it. Christ has it. Now, how does that get fleshed out? Well, let's put it this way. Do you think Jesus ever had to make a retraction? Did he ever go, I didn't really mean that. I mean, think of how many, the news media just loves this, doesn't it? Just loves to catch somebody and get some twist in what they say. And then you watch these politicians, all of them except for Donald Trump, all of them backing up on what they said. They try to clarify. They try to make it sound, I mean, and that's exactly how I am. I'm trying to, no, that's not really what I meant when I said this. But not with God, not with this ruler. There are no apologies because there are no reasons for an apology. He acts with all wisdom all the time. And not only that, not only does he get the perpetual smarts, he's got this undepletable, undeletable, and unrepeatable source within him, or resource within him. And so the text talks about counsel and power that are his. Now, you know, the President of the United States keeps building this bigger cabinet. It's not a piece of wood, kids. It's a group of people. And he keeps building it bigger and bigger because he needs. He does. It's an impossible task to be president of the United States or probably any other country. But here we see that he has all power and all counsel. The only thing that is lacking, we've alluded to it earlier this morning, the only thing that is lacking in Christ, again, Colossians chapter 1 towards the end of the chapter, the afflictions of Christ. And that means this, that we are still, as we heard about our missionaries in the islands, as they went there, they're filling out the sufferings, the afflictions of Christ. I mean, that's just about carrying out the witness of God on the earth. Everything else is there in him. So there is this uniqueness of this ruler, Christ. But it's not just that. There is also this impeccable spirituality that is without flaw. So there is this fear of the holiness of God that is spoken of in our text as well. Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's a real ruler. That's the real thing. Imagine, again, go back into time, back when the Jewish people were living in this chaotic, ramble, remnant kind of experience, being people put to death and body parts being abused and being taken from their homes. And here is this message. There is a ruler. Search for him. Seek him. Know him. He's real. He's real. Brothers and sisters, I don't need Woody in my life. You've got a friend in me. You've got a friend in me. I don't need a Woody puppet. I need God. I need God. And he is promised. So he's the real ruler. Secondly, you'll see he is a just ruler. That's verses 3 through 5. You suppose we might find someone who is always right? Always right? And, listen, handles his rightness well. That's this ruler. That's this king. He's always right. And he handles his rightness well. So, what you find is that principle. That's the principle, really, of this text. The principle of this text is this, that this ruler does not just hear things and then make decisions. He doesn't see things and make decisions. He lives by a principle. See, my modus operandi, and it's true of almost all of us, maybe I should say for sure all of us, is that we kind of do what we see and we hear and we think. That's how we make our decisions. But God, this ruler, always rules based on righteousness and in a righteous way. Just yesterday, we had a great time, by the way. And listen, some of you guys that came out, it was difficult for you. And I'm grateful. But we just had a nice time of fellowship as well, didn't we? And we got around to the front of the church over here. And if you didn't notice, all the leaves are missing. Some people did a nice job here. And then there's a gardener that came through, and he kind of cleaned up everything else. But there was this rose bush right outside the door here. And I said, who's got a pair of clippers? I wanted to go to it because there are all these dead tops on the rose bush. Somebody said, you don't just take those off, you take them off further down. And somebody else said, well, when I do it, I cut the rose bush way, way, way down to this. And then finally somebody said, well, we'll let the gardener take care of it. And I thought, that's the right answer. You know, because otherwise, we got three different solutions right here on what to do with that rose bush none of us, all of us know that whatever we said, we were right about, right? I mean, everybody knows exactly. And I was talking with another friend from the church, and he was talking about another bush and how he named it, and I was one of those that helped abuse it. Didn't trim it right at all, but that's because what do I know? But I do what I see, right? And I think what I hear, and that God doesn't work that way. Christ, this ruler, is amazing. So what he will do is everything will be done by righteousness. Verse 4, verse 5, he actually wears, I mean, he can wear it as a sash, you know, like big letters, I'm righteous. Nobody's going to argue with him. His righteousness is in this. It is based upon who he is and who we are. Based upon who he is and who we are. And he knows exactly who he is and he knows exactly who we are and he knows exactly what must take place, and therefore he will exactly do what is exactly needed in each and every exact situation. Now I struggle with that. We don't have time this morning to review this, but in any great way, but to apply it in a great way. But stuff that's going on in America today, just in America. Here are these lessons about how God, this ruler, rules. And I think about Chicago and the protests that are going on there or have in other places in recent months. And I don't know, what do you want for the people of our country? I'll tell you what I want. I want justice. And I want God's mercy. And I think about San Bernardino, and I think about what's the real problem. And you all will make your judgments, because I read them all on Facebook. You'll make your judgments as to what you see and what you hear. And most people speak as if they were God himself when it comes to these issues. Certainly all the politicians do, right? What's the problem with that? The problem is, I really don't know what justice is always. In fact, I probably don't understand it nearly enough. My idea of justice is corrupted in one way or another. It's prejudiced by my background and my environment and my friends and all of these kinds of influences on my life. And that doesn't mean that I shouldn't try. Of course we should try. We should try to figure out what justice is. And it ought to be with the bandana around the eyes. It ought to be a blind kind of justice. But nonetheless, it must be justice. And I am here to say it will not come until Christ, this ruler, has opportunity to rule in the hearts of those people who will rule. It's not about guns, ultimately. It's not about Muslims, ultimately. It's about God's righteousness and God in our lives. And then that's just part of it, because Isaiah talks about suffering as well. And there are people like this. I mean, this kind of looked almost like home. What's wrong with this picture? I mean, they're thanking God for their food. It's a picture of a Christian family from a couple of years ago that I was able to find on the internet. But you can see what's wrong with it. The table looks kind of bare, doesn't it? And it is. And these people, she had a job and he didn't, and they weren't really making ends meet at all. And there are lots of people like that in America today. Lots of them. Where is this God, this one who will care for them? It's not just in America. This is what part of the world is like. And this is just in South America. We could go with pictures of India. It gets worse. This is the world. And yet here is this one who is going to come. And verse 4, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity. And it's really a description of the same people, the meek of the earth. And that, by the way, he doesn't say, you know what, I'm just going to give them a good deal. I'm going to let them off because, you know, they didn't have the gospel. No, they need the gospel. They need to repent. They need to come to faith as well. And then he closes the section, and this is all about justice. He'll strike the earth with the rod with his mouth and breath of his lips. He shall kill the wicked. I just want you to know, brothers and sisters, I don't want to be in that group. Do you? I don't want to be in that group that's the wicked. So I'll seek to serve the Lord and know him in his righteousness. Oh, we haven't even talked about Syria today. I appreciate James Emerson's, there's Syria. His statement, the real question is whether you as a seeker will allow the reality of pain and suffering to drive you away from God or to God. I just want you to know, none of the things that I've mentioned today are driving me away from God. They are driving me to God, to seek Him, to know Him. I need this kind of ruler in my life who is righteous and just. Well, then there's this matter of peace. Here is this one whom we search for, who is a peace-giving ruler. That's verses 6 through 9. And this will just take a second. Did you read all those? Did you stumble over? I stumble over the words just reading them. You know, the wolf and the lamb stuff. Right? Like that? You know what that is up there, right? That's a drawing, right? That's a drawing. Go ahead, get on your internet, have fun. I tried for 15 minutes yesterday afternoon trying to find a picture of a lamb and a wolf. They ain't there, I'm just telling you, they ain't there. Why? Because it's not happening. And a little calf and a big lion, you know, and a cow and a bear, you know, one's eating grass and one's eating beech wood branches together. No, not happening. I'd like to see it. My 5-year-old granddaughter, my little sweet Katie playing with a cobra, you know, I'm not waiting to see that. I'm sorry, that's just beyond my imagination. The rest of it I'd like to see. But what I want you to see is that there's this picture of God who will provide peace as we don't quite grasp. We can't quite understand. I don't know what your theology, some of you are probably vegetarians. I love to just kind of poke a little fun. That's all I'm doing, poking a little fun at you right now. I read 2 Peter. I read it this week just kind of in my regular reading of the scriptures, and I came across that text where it speaks of in 2 Peter 2:12 about those born to be caught and destroyed. Born to be caught and destroyed. I don't think he's talking about people. I think he's talking about animals. I had a piece of one up at Hoyt's yesterday at noontime. It was very, very good. By the way, that's why I'm not a vegetarian. That and the fact that I don't like vegetables very much doesn't help. But I want you to know this. My beef-eating days are going to come to an end. I don't know if you can imagine that, but they're going to come to an end. I'm with you, Mark. I don't know. Here's why. I'll tell you why. Because the day is going to come where I will not eat to sustain myself, but I will eat only for pleasure. I'm going to a banquet. I'm going to sit with the King of Kings. I'm going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19. And I can't wait. Now, I don't know how God's going to serve up those leafy, planty kind of things, but he's going to do it someplace. Because all of this is going to happen. The lion and the lamb and the cobra and you and me and our kids. And the world will be different. And that's the peace giver that is to be the ruler of our lives. Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9 says, is coming. Prince of Peace, the God of peace, who will rule our heart. So Christmas is about this unbelievable gift. But it's also about this unbelievable, about this one who is the unbelievable ruler. Christmas is not about an unbelievable Lexus underneath an unbelievable red bow. It's not about some unbelievable game within some tiny, unbelievable electronic box. Christmas is about an unbelievable life that God offers to those who search and find. And the Bible says, if you will seek him, you will find him. And if you have any doubts who it is that Isaiah is speaking about, Peter was one of the early preachers. You know that, one of the disciples. In Acts chapter 2, he preached about the king, David, and he said he will die. But then he also said there will be a descendant from David, and he will be one who will sit on David's throne. And then he says, and he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. And who is the Christ? He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah that we have discovered again in the book of Isaiah. Now listen, some of you have a long way, if the Lord should tarry, until you'll come to the end of your life. But some of us don't have very long at all. I'd like to know that ruler now. I don't want to wait much longer. And so I go to the book, scriptures that we study together, and I come to places like Philippians chapter 4, and I am reminded that if I will set my mind on these things, if I will find what is true and admirable and lovely and above reproach, if I will seek to know this God, the God of peace will surround my heart, even now. This week on Facebook, a friend of ours, Charlotte's and mine, wrote these words. This fall has been a time filled with death. Two friends, my marriage, and all the dreams intertwined with that. And then she said, Advent was starting to feel empty, daunting, until Abba whispered his call to me. God whispering his call to you, as he does to the people of Israel to this very day. But the ruler has come. He'll come again, and we seek him with all our hearts. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God, that with great purpose and intention, we will seek you, even ourselves who have known you, to be close to you, to find within your mercy and grace the satisfaction of our soul, that is seen in you who rules with great righteousness and justice, and who gives us your peace. I pray for men and women and children in this room today who have never taken that step of faith. Oh God, I pray by your mercy you would draw them to yourself, and they would whisper from their heart into your very ear, receive me as I receive you, Christ Jesus, into my life. As I turn from ruling my life to allowing you to be the source of my life, my Savior, my God. We pray, God, that together we might seek you as a fellowship of faith until Christ shall come. And in Jesus' name we pray.
Let's stand together again, please, and sing about the one who left his throne, humbled himself, and came to earth for us. Mm-hmm. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy holy degree. But in lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. The foxes found rest and the birds their nest in the shade of the forest tree. But thy couch was the sod, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. When the hymns shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. And my heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest me.
And so take to heart the words of the Apostle Paul during this Christmas season when he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He said, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And listen, it's because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And, remember the rest? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So be it. Amen? We're going to be dismissed, and then in just a couple of minutes, Carl's going to come and lead us in a very brief membership meeting. So keep that in mind. God bless you as you go.